I stared at my phone and read the text over and over and over again. And I couldn't believe what I was reading. It was Tuesday morning, and it was a text message from one of my very close friends, Casey McCall, who's on staff at Ashland, who preaches here often. And the text basically read, "I will not be at staff meeting today. I heard last night or heard today that my mom has been murdered." And I read the text over and over again, thinking, I'm not reading this correctly. This can't be what he is saying. This can't be what has happened. There's got to be more to the story. And I read it over and over, and as the day's events unfolded, that's exactly what had happened. If you remember, just a few weeks ago, I was talking about all that's going on in the world. You think about national crisis, you think about ISIS in Iraq, you think about the Ferguson, Missouri, you think about everything that's going on in our country, and things seem to be spiraling out of control. And even as I think about what can happen next and I'm receiving this text message, there's a point where you just want to give up. And you don't know what you can do. Even this week, as I've prayed for Casey and thought about what it would be to walk through this horrible situation, which, by the way, he's handling very gospel, in a gospel-centered way, forgiveness and mercy, sharing the gospel with his family, even the family of the man who killed his mother. But even as I prayed through that situation and thought about situations in our own congregation, you see, as a pastor, I can't stand up here and sort of tell you all the things that I know and all the things that all the folks that I have to counsel, all the situations, death, sickness, disease. And I've thought about all of that this week and just almost been overwhelmed. Friends of mine who are in sin and rebellion, turning their back on Jesus, leaving their families, even situations in my own family, just laying my soul before the Lord and realizing that this is just a season where he's teaching me I am not in control, and I can't fix anyone's problems, and I can't reverse the curse of sin and death in the world, and I can't change people's hearts, and I can't fix people's marriages in and of myself. And that feeling of frailty, that feeling of almost despair, is exactly what Paul describes in Romans 3:23 when he says, "We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So often we use that in our gospel tracts as just, hey, I want to convince you of that you're a sinner. Let me read this verse to you. And we forget what it means. I have sinned and rebelled against God, and I fall short of his glory. I don't have the power and authority to do whatever I want to, and yet I act like I do. I fall short of the glory of God. I fall short of the power and authority it takes to run the world, to fix problems, to do what is right. And that's who we are by nature. And we look out at our world, and that's what God is teaching us. In situations where we look out at crisis, in situations in our own home where we almost want to despair, what God is saying is, you can't control it. You fall short of my glory, and you need someone to stand on your behalf. When we come to Numbers chapter 16, we find a group of men in the first few verses here who are failing to acknowledge their lack of glory, their lack of power, their inability to stand before God. Actually, what they want to do is stand before God on their own. Verse 1, they're led by a man named Korah, who was set aside for the priesthood, who was set aside to serve and to serve in the tabernacle. But we find that this man wants more power. He actually wants Aaron, the high priest. He wants his role and he wants his authority. And he's rebelling, the text says, against the authority of Moses, these three men. Notice verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs from the congregation. These are well-known men. And this one man has sort of rallied them together. And he's telling them, we don't need Moses and we don't need Aaron. And what he is saying to them, actually, what you need is me. I need to be the one running the show. But notice verse 3, their accusation against Moses and Aaron. They assemble themselves against them. And notice the text says, and said to them, you have gone too far. Now, this is a phrase used twice in this chapter to describe what they are accusing Moses of doing. You are abusing your power. You have gone too far. You have this sort of sinful ambition within you, Moses, and you, the text says, have exalted yourself over the people when they don't need you. Notice the text continues. For the congregation, they are all holy, the text says, every one of them. Now, if we've read Numbers, we know that's a little bit of an exaggeration, right? Of all of the sin, of all of the judgment, of the grumbling, of the complaining that's going on. And here this man has convinced the people, you're holy. You don't need Moses. He's on a power trip. He's abusing his authority. And he says, the text says, and the Lord is with them. Moses, they don't need you. They have the Lord. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord in this way? You have a selfish ambition that has gone too far. Moses, you're not the only one who can lead the people. Aaron, you're not the only one who can stand before the Lord on behalf of the people. By the way, they're holy and they have the Lord. Notice what Moses does when he heard it. He doesn't get on Facebook, start complaining about the people. He doesn't start blogging. Notice, when he heard it, he fell on his face. And here we have had a picture up until this point of this man who has to deal with this sinful, rebellious people who continue to grumble and continue to complain against the Lord. Moses, the one who talks with the Lord, who mediates with the Lord, and yet he sees the rebellion of the people, and instead of giving up, what is he constantly doing? He's constantly mediating on their behalf. And here he falls on his face. The text is indicating before the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. And notice he says to Korah and all of his company, in the morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. He doesn't say, now listen, you know who you are and you know the roles. And remember, God has ordained that. He doesn't begin to argue logically with him because he knows sin makes you stupid. And this man's selfish ambition has gone too far. And he says, okay, we will all stand before the Lord and we will allow the Lord to decide and point to who is holy and who can serve as the high priest, which Aaron is serving as. We will allow the Lord to choose. Verse 6, do this. Take censers. These staffs or these bowls that contained incense that indicated the fire of the Lord and acceptance before the Lord that were used in worship. He tells them to verse 7, put fire in them and incense on them. And notice, before the Lord. This is emphasized over and over. We're going to take this matter to the Lord and we're going to allow him to choose who is the Holy One. But notice the end of verse 7. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. You're accusing me of selfish ambition? Let's think about what you are doing. You have rallied this group of people against me and against Aaron, against God's appointed leaders. And we're going to allow the Lord to test you. But I want to warn you, you are the one who has gone too far, Korah. Notice, text text continues, verse 8, and Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you, the God of Israel? He separated you from the congregation. He gave you," the text says, "a role in the tabernacle to serve and minister before the Lord." What's going on here? That's not enough for us. Surely we get to set up and break down the tabernacle, and we get to move the instruments of worship around, which nobody else gets to do. We've been selected for that task. No, we want to hold in our hands the fire of God. We want the censer that Aaron has. We want to stand before the Lord. We don't want to pull around these wagons and donkeys and oxen. We want to stand before the Lord. We want Aaron's role. Do you see that sort of ambition, that sort of rebellion that is welled up in these people? And Moses says, is it not enough that you just get to serve the Lord? Is it not just grace that you get to serve the Lord? Which is the way we all should respond. God has given me the gospel. He has saved my soul from hell. I don't have to have my name on a sheet of paper to indicate my identity in Christ. Is it not enough that I have the gospel? Is it not enough that you get to serve the Lord? And he says, verse 10, "And that he has brought you near to him. He has made you a part of his plan and his purposes." And notice, "and you would seek the priesthood also." Notice what's going on. You are a part of the promise. You are a part of the plan. But it's not enough for you. You want to stand in Aaron's place. And notice, "therefore, it's against the Lord that you and your company have gathered together." All these rebels that you have raised up against Aaron, against Moses, it is actually against the Lord because this is his design. And what is Aaron that you grumble against him? Aaron did not nominate himself for this role. He wasn't some sort of politician that was elected to that role. God chose him. And so now that you raise yourself up against God's anointed, you are rebelling against the Lord. You are rebelling against God himself. Notice the text continues, verse 12. "And Moses said to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, 'We will not come up.'" And so Moses has been talking to Korah, and then he sends a message to these other two men. "You bring them near," and they say, "No, Moses, we're not coming." They send a memo, "We're staying put." Verse 13, "It is a small thing that you have brought. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness?" Did you read that? "Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" Where did they come from? Egypt. They were slaves and they were in bondage. And how is the promised land described? A land flowing with milk and honey. And now, rather than embracing God's promise for them, they're saying, "We would rather be slaves. Land flowing with milk and honey, that's better than the promised land. You've brought us out here into the wilderness." Notice the attack over and over, to kill us. "Moses, you are some deranged leader, dictator. You brought us out to make yourself a prince over us. Remember Moses in Egypt? He is a prince. He's the son of a Pharaoh, adopted son, who has power, who has prestige." And he says, "That wasn't enough for you, Moses. You brought us out here into the wilderness to make yourself a prince over us." Moses, you're guilty of this selfish ambition. Verse 14, "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Pharaoh was a better leader for us. We don't need you, Moses. You're not fulfilling your promises. You are abusing your authority. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." You're abusing your authority. We are running circles out here in the wilderness. And notice Moses' response. He was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. Do not accept any offering that they bring before you. I have not taken one donkey from them." What is it? What? That's weird. What Moses is saying, abuse your authority? How have I taken anything from you? And here we get a glimpse even into the rebellion of Moses' heart, where he almost over and over has just had enough of these people. And this sort of spews out. He says, I've not harmed one of them. This isn't about an abuse of authority. This isn't selfish ambition on my part. But we see both sides. We see the controversy. Moses is accused of abusing his authority, and yet we find people who want authority. And we see the sort of selfish ambition that comes up against leadership. Now, we know how this works out in the world. Anytime you represent the truth of God's word, the message of the gospel, you will be opposed. You are pushing back sin. You are pushing back rebellion. You are pushing back the curse, and the world is going to lash back against you. Anytime you say you stand on the Lord's behalf. But there's another question here. Are we those guilty of selfish ambition? You know, God's ordered the world that we always have someone telling us what to do. And at the very heart of our sin nature, that's our biggest problem, is we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want someone else calling the shots. But think about your life right now. You have teachers. You have coaches. You have parents. You have elected officials. You have pastors, you have mentors, you have speed limit signs, you have rules, you have regulations. You don't live in a world where you are free from those things, where you are free from authority. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. We even read in the New Testament, Romans 13 and 1 Peter, that there are authorities, there are powers that are over you that will even abuse their authority. And yet, what is God doing with all those things? You fall short of the glory of God. He's purging you for thinking you can call the shots. He's purging you from thinking that you can be in control. And that's even in the church. We need others who are leading us. We need others who are guiding us. We need mentors. We need those sort of relationships that Paul would even say, follow me as I follow Christ. And I wonder if there are those in your life who you will look into their eyes and you will acknowledge, I fall short of the glory of God. I need you to help me. I need you to show me how to live. I need to follow you as you follow Christ. Whoever it is, you need that in your life, or you're going to be convinced that you can do this on your own. And before you know it, you have 250 censors behind you. And you are rebelling against Christ and his kingdom. But notice Moses says, okay, I'm not going to make the final call here. Let's go before the Lord. You bring your men before the Lord. In verse 16, Moses said to Korah, be present, you and your company, before the Lord. And they and Aaron tomorrow, we will stand before the high priest. We will stand before the Lord. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense in it. These instruments that were used to carry incense, that carried fire, that was symbolic of prayers going up, of acceptance before God. In verse 18, so every man took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it, on them, and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance. And notice the end of verse 19. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. See, it's one thing for you to be fascinated with the incense and the fire and to think, oh, that's a cool job. I'd love to have that. But now the Lord shows up. Now the text says the presence and authority of God is in their midst. And he will decide who is right. Notice the text continues, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourself from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And that phrase is used over and over. What do they deserve? They deserve to be wiped out. They deserve to be consumed. This would be justice. We think here, well, God showed up and he's mad. Yeah, that's right. And they deserve to be wiped out. But notice Moses' response. Verse 22. And they fell on their faces and said, again, What do we find Moses doing in the face of rebellion? Falling on his face and mediating before the Lord. Notice, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you will be angry with the whole congregation? Korah is an idiot. I will acknowledge that. You're going to wipe out everybody because of this idiot? Wipe him out. I'm fine with that. But the whole congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Get away from these men. Get away from their house because I'm about to wipe them out. So here, Moses' plea is answered. I will not wipe out the whole congregation. By the way, notice how this man works. He's gone from 250 leaders to now he has the whole congregation. Remember, about 2 million people out in the wilderness. And now he has gathered everyone against Moses. God says, I won't wipe everyone out, but I am going to do justice with these three men. Notice that Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart from the tents of these wicked men, touching nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. Now remember, these were men who carried the holy things of God, who transported them. And now Moses is saying, don't touch their stuff. Don't even associate with who they are. Get away from them and get away from their dwellings. Get away from their, don't even touch, don't even be a part of who they are. So they got away from their dwellings, the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tent together with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses says, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. So here's the test. We have these men, and we have the Lord, and we have the congregation. And Moses says, here, we're going to prove who's right. And he says, if these men die like everyone else, then you will know God didn't send me. But if the ground, verse 30, opens up and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. If the ground opens up, what audacity! What boldness, what courage before the Lord to know he has been called. And notice, they despised the Lord. If they are eaten by the earth, then you will know that I am called by God. And as soon as he had finished speaking these words, the ground under them split, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. There is this purging. And remember, throughout the Bible, we see that the earth, the ground, is cursed, and now they are swallowed by the curse. They are eaten by the ground, verse 13. So they and all that belonged to them, notice, went down alive, screaming, agonizing, reaching for help to Sheol, the place of the dead, the place of judgment and despair, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the congregation. And we're thinking, wow, the special effects, what a movie that would be. And yet God is saying, no, that is the severity of judgment when you rebel against me, and the fires of hell are infinitely worse. When you rebel against God and his anointed, when you rebel against the one God has set apart to follow, and notice the text continue, Israel who were there, they fled and they cried, lest the earth swallow us. In verse 35, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, 250 men offering the incense. Are you wanting a fireworks show? You're sort of fascinated with the priest, censer. And now you are up in smoke. You are consumed. Verse 36, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, of this, to take their censers out of the blaze. So you are given the task to walk into the fray. and find these bowls and to find these things that hold the fire of the Lord. Can you imagine the trembling in his hand as he walks through the judgment, as he walks through the curse that has been scattered far and wide? Verse 38, as for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammering plates, a covering for the altar. I want everyone from now on to remember what has happened here, what it means to oppose the high priest that God has chosen. And notice as the verse 40 ends, they offered them before the Lord and they became holy. In the fire of judgment. And this is sarcasm on the Lord's part in many ways. They want it to stand before me, and now they've been judged by me. And for generation after generation, people will remember me as they think about their censers over the altar where atonement is made, blood is shed. They will remember those who have rebelled against me. They want it to be holy. They want it to stand before me. And they did. And now they will forever, in the form of their burnt, charred bodies and censers that have been molded into the altar. They will be remembered as those who are standing before me and judged by me forever. Verse 40, to be a reminder of the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron, this is the way I've set up the high priest, descendants of Aaron, should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest they become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to them. What is he saying? This is who God chose to lead. This is God's plan. This is God's design. One man. Now, as we come to this, we think about the way in which the church is ordered. And we see we're always on the razor edge of God's will. Think about how this works out with pastoral authority. You have men in the context of a congregation who say, I'm called to preach the gospel. And yet they can never do that on their own accord. There must always be the people of God who say, yes, you are. But we know men can say they're called to preach the gospel and there be sinful ambition in their own heart. Can't do anything else. I've gone to school. I've got a degree in this or that and just can't find a job. I think I'll go to seminary. By the way, that happens a lot. And yet the people of God are to say, yeah, you are called to the ministry. But so often the people of God can say that there are people called the ministry who aren't really called to the ministry. And yet this is to work together. And what is it in this text that skews the whole thing? Selfish ambition. Think about even our relationship here today. As a pastor and your pastors, we are called to preach and lead. We believe God has called us into the ministry to preach and lead with the authority of God's word. And yet you have to affirm that week after week by showing up and hearing God's word. And it's a tragic thing in the life of the church that the tenure of pastors is 3 years. The same as a football coach. That's tragic. Because people in the congregation, selfish ambition, gossip, slander, selfish ambition on the part of leaders. I don't like the way this is going. I'll go to the next church. And it happens over and over and over again. And we are always on the razor edge of God's will. We are always on the razor edge of God's judgment. And God has designed it that way so that we would trust him. You have to trust me, a sinner, to do the right thing with God's word week after week. I have to trust you, sinners, who will hear and apply the word of God week after week. There is a tension there. But notice the accusations as we went through the text that are against Moses. First of all, the people are holy. They're good enough. They don't need you. God is with them. And by the way, Moses, we should be in the promised land by now. Egypt is better than this dump out here in the wilderness. Now think about that. All of that is true. The people should be holy, and God is with them. How many times in the text do you see the presence of the Lord there? That is true. What are they doing? They're taking what is true and they're skewing it according to their own ambition and their own wisdom. You should not lord over us. And Moses wasn't a perfect leader. Moses himself does not even enter the promised land because of his rebellion and anger. So he's not perfect. They could have made all kinds of accusations against Moses and Aaron. It's all true. And someone could even come in here today and say the sermon should be better. Well, I would agree with you. They should be. You should listen better too. Do you see the tension? Do you see the way God has set this up? Some of you would come in here today and say, we need to reach more people. And I would say, yeah, you need to invite more people to church. Do you see where we are constantly? There's got to be this trust. There's got to be even accountability. I am accountable to you to do the right thing. You are accountable to trust and follow as I do the right thing. Some of you may come in here and say, we need to be more committed to missions and evangelism. When are you going to give us a program? We need to do more of this. We need to do more of that. And all of it could be true. But do we allow our selfish ambition to get in the way? And Moses says, let's constantly stand before the Lord. Let's constantly go to him and ask him, what is your will for us? Not as what is my will, not as what some rogue group, what's their will for the people of God. Let's stand before the Lord and say, are we following him? Is he our standard? Not am I the standard, not are you the standard, but is God the standard? And the question for any congregation who has to walk this line is, do my leaders reflect the will of God as revealed in the Word of God? Is there doctrinal integrity? Is the Word preached? Is there moral integrity? And if there's not, fire your pastor. The day I stop preaching the Word of God, get rid of me. Get rid of me. Fire me. The day there's not moral integrity in my own life, my own family, get rid of me. But too often in the context of church, that's not the issue. It's selfish ambition. And we just sort of move from this church to the next church. And if it's really the will of God, which we so often abuse, which we so often use in a context to leave a church or split a church, we use it. It's the will of God. If that's really the issue, then it must be about the Word of God. It must be those who are willing to stand before God and say, what's your will? I'm willing to be wiped out. I'm willing to be wiped out if I'm wrong. I'm willing to have this whole thing go awry. If this is not for your glory, God, stop it. May we go broke. May we have to shut the doors. But if this is your will, we are willing to stand before you and follow you. Moses said, let's stand before the Lord. Notice verse 41, as we read earlier. After all of this, we would go, ground swallowed, 250 men, smoke. We still see the ashes. We have their censers that are over the altar. Have people wailing, gnashing their teeth under the judgment of God. But notice verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel, whatever that was, somebody's phone, right on time, grumbled. And it didn't sound like that. After all of this, the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. And if you were these men, you would say, what else do we have to do? What else do we have to do? Walk on water? What else do we have to do? so that these people would realize God has designed it this way. But notice, you killed the people of the Lord. They don't even see the sin of these men. They don't even see their rebellion. They're calling them the people of the Lord. They're willing to stand there after the judgment of God and say they were right. After they saw the glory of the Lord appear and wipe them out, they are still committed to their own sinful ambition. And the congregation assembled against Moses and Aaron, and they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of the congregation." It's a similar theme, right? "That I may consume them in a moment." Notice the wrath of God continues to break out against the people of God. They deserve judgment. And if we read the whole story, we say, yes, they do. At this point, we're in the book saying, why don't you just kill them? Just kill them and start over again. You've already done it. Just do it again. Wipe them out. Let's start over. But notice Moses again. Moses says, "Get away from the midst of the congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Notice again, "And they fell on their faces." Moses and Aaron did. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer, because you are God's chosen high priest, and put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it.'" This symbolic representation of acceptance before God. And he takes it to the congregation and he takes it around. And notice, he says, "And make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun." People are dying. And we see the picture here. Don't you remember the plagues in Egypt? You want to go back to a land of milk and honey that you call Egypt? Okay, taste what Egypt was like. Taste the judgment of God in Egypt. Plague is outbreaking across the camp. Verse 47, So Aaron took it as Moses said, and he ran to the midst of the assembly. He stands before the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun. And he put incense, and notice, and made atonement. This word that means the wrath of God is satisfied. Just the picture, the high priest, the man who usually works in the Holy of Holies, stands in the presence of God on behalf of the people, has taken his censer of acceptance, and he's standing in the midst of the congregation. The text says, as 14,700 people are falling over dead. And there's a picture that God has picked a priest to serve on their behalf. But it's a priest that they reject over and over and over again, even as they're dying, even as their judgment is all around, even as dead bodies are being covered up by the earth, as they scream and they keep rejecting him. Isn't that a picture of the world we see today? You have the man, Christ Jesus, who the Bible describes as a great high priest, who has been tested and tried and tasted the brunt of sin. He has stood before the Lord on our behalf, and it's not a lamb that he offers up. It's not a censer that he molds before the Lord. It is his body that is laid on the altar of God. It is not us that has been consumed and swallowed by the earth. It is Jesus Christ who was dead in the ground for 3 days. And God has raised him up in victory and judgment as King of the universe. And he stands in a world that seems to be spiraling out of control. He stands in a world where sin and darkness and death seem to be gaining victory. And he stands there as our mediator. The text says Aaron stood between the dead and the living. Jesus, the one who was dead, is now raised up, standing between the dead and the living as our only hope. And yet, he stands before a people who continue to reject him, who continue to walk away from him. And why do they do it? Selfish ambition. Your greatest problem, my greatest problem, is I just want to do what I want to do. And too many of us come in here today and we've tried to tack Jesus onto it. But we continue to push him away. I just want to do what I want to do. And there's a picture in number 16 of what that looks like. If you won't hear the voice of God's anointed, you won't embrace his word, you won't embrace his priest, you will stand before God on your own. So when you say, I just want to do what I want to do, what you are really saying is, I want to stand before God alone. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anyone else. I want to stand before God alone. And the fire of hell is infinitely worse than what we see here. Eternal judgment. And yet there is one who has already tasted it for you. And it's not a censer. Notice, think about this. A symbol of judgment becomes a reminder of hope for them constantly. The censers of 250 men over the altar of God. It's their only hope, a symbol of judgment. And what is your only hope? A nasty, ugly, wooden cross that represented torture, that represented execution. And it's your only hope because that's where your high priest was hung for you. And the question for you today is, do you want to stand before God alone, or will you trust and follow and obey the high priest he has for you in the name of Jesus? The one that Paul says is the only mediator between God and man. And the one for the Christian today is pleading and praying and begging based on his life and his death and his victory for you. As you walk in the circles of your sin and rebellion and you continue to push God away, you have one in heaven who is pleading on your behalf. No, look at me. Look at my life. Look at my death. I became sin for him, for her, that they might become the righteousness of God. And he pleads on your behalf even now. I wonder, in a world that is teaching you you fall short of the glory of God, will you embrace the glory of Christ? Let's pray. God, thank you for this word, and I pray. God, I pray today that this would not be a display. Of my wisdom or lack of wisdom. Because we realize that when the gospel is preached, while it is foolishness to men, it is your wisdom. And so, God, today I pray that we would embrace your wisdom, the wisdom of a cross, the wisdom of a leader and a ruler of your people who has been crushed and bruised and beaten and yet is our only hope. God, I pray today that even in this time as we sing, as we partake of the Lord's table, that we would taste the sweetness of the gospel. So in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.